Folks, you've almost made it. I don't know what you've gotten out of it, but I've had a blast. Let's pray, and we will look at one more passage of Paul's struggles and wrap it up for the day. Join me in prayer. Once again, Father, as we open your word, grant the illuminating power of God, the Holy Spirit. Drive the truth deep into our hearts and our souls. Help it to stay with us as we leave. Help us to think on it and pray about it. And above all, just hammer that word into our souls, faithfulness, to be found faithful. What a great desire we should have that would be true of us. So make your word come alive to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we've seen in chapter 1, a time in Asia. Could have been the time that he was stoned at Lystra. Could have been the time of the riot in Ephesus. There was a time in Asia, this would be Asia Minor, of course, Turkey today, when Paul felt that he was a dead man. He had a sense of death within himself. God taught him a lesson. The lesson was, I've delivered you in the past, and I'm delivering you right now, and I will deliver you in the future. And then he took Paul a little bit further along in his training in chapter 3, and he had learned that he wasn't sufficient. He wasn't adequate for the calling that God had given him. And that was designed to teach him to rely on the all-sufficiency of God's grace. And then in chapter 4, as the Lord continued to hammer him into the apostle that he wanted him to be, he had to learn to receive honor and dishonor and treat it all the same. To be able to be blessed and cursed, to be able at times to feel rich and at other times to be poor, and through it all to realize that it's all part of the same plan. And while life changes, seasons change, people change, circumstances change, God never changes. What a great truth. And then, of course, he goes a little bit further along in chapter 6 and 11, and he learns from his beatings, his abuse, his hunger, his weariness, his exhaustion, and all of it leads to the victory. And what is the victory? It's what chapter 10 is all about. It's being able to take captive our thoughts to obedience to Christ. I said last hour, obedience to Christ is the key. If you walk away from this conference and you remember one thing, remember obedience to Christ. That's the key. But he had one more little lesson that he had to learn, and I'm going to amplify that in just a moment from the book of Philippians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, we talked about Gideon. When God whittled his forces down to 300, he told Gideon, lest Israel should say, we won by our own might, by our own power. He said, I'm going to reduce you down to nothing. Well, that's what he's done with Paul. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. You know, if you had all the revelations the apostle Paul had, he wrote most of the New Testament. He was teaching the other apostles who walked with Christ for 3 years and still didn't get some of the things that God revealed to him. Would have been very easy to feel like you were quite something. So that I would not be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What was his thorn in the flesh? Some say epilepsy. Some say poor eyesight. Some say that he stuttered. I don't think it was any of those things. In fact, if you read Luke, you know, Luke is a very graphic writer. He was a great historian. And when he talks about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, he uses certain phrases that immediately would stand out to the Greeks. As I told you, they loved athletics. They loved great speakers, people of great oratorical ability, people who had philosophical turn of mind. And Luke will talk about Paul beckoned them with his hand. This was a gesture that the Greek orators would use. Basically, it was what would cause the crowd as they were speaking and talking and murmuring, and the orator would stand up and he would extend his hand, and it was basically a sign, I'm ready to speak. And Paul would do that. It talks about Paul fixing his eyes on them. That could not be said of a guy with poor eyesight. Well, he might have eyesight like mine, but I mean, certainly not on the edge of being blind. It refers to a piercing gaze, an arresting gaze of a speaker who has just made a point. And every one of you know this happens. If I make a point and I look at you, when I fix my gaze on you, you're going, he's looking at me. By the way, it's one of the skills of communication that you look your audience in the eye. Have you ever gone to a speech or a conference or even to a Bible church where the pastor is always talking like this. He's giving you a great message and he's always looking like this. And he's just lost a huge percentage of his power of communication and conviction. That contact that says, he looked at me. He looked me in the eye as he was teaching. He was conscious of me as an individual. Can't do it. I remember one preacher one time. He had a great message, but it was like he was afraid to look at us, and I kept wanting to go, I'm down here. Look me in the eye. Paul had all of those things, but lest I should be exalted above measure, verse 8 says, concerning this thing, oh, I should let you know that the thorn in the flesh was none of those things. It was a messenger of Satan. It was a demon. To buffet literally means to beat me black and blue. Paul had a demon that would attack him, possibly when no one else was around, and inflict severe, not only physical, but mental and spiritual pain on him. I know a little about that. Have you ever had a demon ride your back? Have you ever felt like he was gnawing into the back of your neck? I know what it's like. I know what it's like when the enemy begins. Well, my descriptions may be a little much for you. If you imagine Peter's words of the enemy walking about as a roaring lion, if you feel like you've just been knocked down by a lion and he's devouring your guts and you're still alive. Yeah, I know that. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. There are Christians that take this to mean we should never pray for anything more than three times. Paul prayed three times and then he quit because the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect through your intellect. No, I'm sure that's what it said. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect through your athletic capabilities. No, wait, we're still wrong. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You want to serve God? Prepare to be made weak. Strengthen yourself by all means through every way that you can. Strengthen yourself in the Word. Strengthen yourself in prayer. Strengthen yourself physically, mentally, every way that you can. But prepare to be made really weak because it's going to happen. In order to go up in God's plan, you have to go down. In order for Him to add, you have to let Him subtract. In order to feel the power of resurrection, you have to go through the darkness of death. That's just part of the spiritual battle. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. See, that's what John Brown came to understand, whose quote I gave you earlier. He wasn't playing games about the spiritual life. Yes, he was a mighty man in the Word. Yes, he was a great theologian. Yes, he had written many books and trained many young men, but he understood something. None of that is of me. What is of me is the sin and the shame and the weakness that I lament. That's what I have to claim. I gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I wonder how many of us would be more mighty in our Christian life if we let ourselves be more weak. Therefore, verse 10 says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Remember that verse I told you to memorize earlier today? Hebrews 11:34. Did you memorize it? It's pretty simple. Out of weakness, made strong. It is a mystery. It is a glory. And it's the only way that God intends to lead us. Out of weakness, made strong. Turn to the book of Philippians. I'm passing over a whole lot of stuff in my notes. Only one person in this room has these notes. Say, who is it? Well, it's Sharon Curcio because she edits all of my notes and it's only right for her to have them while she's listening to me so she can. Right now she's wondering, where in the world is he? I'm completely lost. That's all right. Book of Philippians. If you want a little hint, I'm on page 16. I've just skipped over about five pages for your sakes. I know you're weary. I know some of you have worked hard all week. And I know you come to hear even though you may be weary. That's all right. We're going to move right along. You ever heard this one? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Say it with me. I can do all things. Hey, anybody out there? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't tell you how many times I've had believers quote that to me and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's like when I was in Bible school and I had a friend named Carl. He was poor like most of the Bible school students. All he had was a motorbike to ride. I didn't have a motorbike. I hitchhiked 20 miles every morning and every night. I was late one time. I'd get out there on the road and stick my thumb out, and I'd go to school, do school. Then I would hitchhike to where I worked. I would work till midnight. I would hitchhike home. Had to be back at school at 8 o'clock in the morning. My senior year in Bible school, I was carrying 15 hours of classes at the school, plus 3 hours by correspondence, plus working 48 hours a week, plus driving 3 hours on Sunday morning to teach a church and drive back home and get home just in time to go on the night shift at midnight so that when I got off at 8 o'clock, I could show up at school at 9 o'clock. I was a walking zombie. I don't know why I told you that, but I love to tell that story. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but they miss how he got there. It's a part of a three-stage development. Let's look at the whole picture. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need. He's talking about the Philippians' support for him as a missionary. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need. I can do all things. You remember what I said earlier about the athlete that was able to perform according to demand, the word virtue. Well, this is Paul saying, I can do it because I've done it. I know I can do it. But look at the process that he went through. I call it the school of Christ. First of all, he had to learn. I have learned. He didn't know this at the beginning of his ministry. It wasn't something that he just came up with. It was something that what we just read, going through 2 Corinthians, from 2 Corinthians 1 to 3 to 4 to 6 to 11 to 12, it was a long process learning in the school of Christ to suffer affliction. And it was because he learned that he is able to say, I know how. You know, when you talk about somebody that has know-how, what do you mean? Well, if you're talking about mechanic working on a vehicle, yeah, that guy's got real know-how. What does it mean? Well, he can fix your car. He knows how to tear the motor apart, rebuild it, put it all back together. He can fix it. He's got the know-how. Well, how did he get the know-how? Well, he just woke up one day and he had it. No, he learned. Paul learned in the school of Christ to the point where he knew how. He developed what we call skills, spiritual skills. And because he knew how, he was able to say, I can do. I can do all things. What was he saying in essence? Anything that comes my way, I am able to face and continue my mission, my ministry, my relationship with the Lord. It's not going to interfere with it. It's not going to stop it. It's not going to change it. It's not going to discourage me. It's not going to make me give up. I can do it because I've learned how. And from past sufferings, anything that comes my way, I can handle again. Because of what I've learned in the past, knowing that Christ delivered me in the past, knowing that he's delivering me in the present, I'm sure that he can deliver me in the future. Paul passed this on to a young man. His name was Timothy. If you would turn with me. Keep in mind the thrust of what we're talking about here is taking thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. It's not just overcoming bad thoughts. It's taking them captive to obedience to Christ. By the way, Paul is using here the analogy of the ancient Roman triumvirate. In the ancient days when the Romans would defeat an enemy, they would return back to Rome and the commander would ride through the streets on a white horse. If you've ever watched the movie Patton, there's a whole section where Patton lays this out, the Roman triumvirate. And the soldiers, the Roman soldiers come and each one of them is leading an enemy, a captive. They have taken that person captive and they will parade them before the people because those people didn't see the victory. They were not able to see the battle. He wants the entire population to be able to join in the celebration. So here comes the commander with a slave holding a crown over his head. He would either ride a white horse or possibly a chariot. And when they rode in the chariot, they would hold a crown above his head and the slave behind him would keep whispering, all glory is fading. Fading. All glory is fading. Every pastor ought to have somebody standing behind him saying, all glory is fading. You know, you might be doing real good. There might be a lot of people listening to you. You might have a church that's just bursting at the seams. All glory is fading. Only what's done for Christ will last. Make sure you stay focused on the mission. So this commander is coming through the streets, and here come these Roman warriors with their scars and their battle-wrapped wounds and you know, maybe a bandage around their head and maybe a patch over an eye they lost in the battle. And here they're leading these captives, and the crowd goes crazy. Now they've entered into the victory. And then what they do with the captives? One of two things. Some of them they executed. Some of them they made slaves. So if you captured a guy who was a great philosopher and it happened, you don't want to kill that guy. You want him to become the tutor for your students. He becomes a teacher. You capture a guy who's a great plumber. You've got a house and the bathroom never worked. You're going to keep that guy alive. We can use this guy. You capture someone who's a great engineer and he knows how to build roads and buildings better than anyone you've ever seen before. You keep him alive, but they're slaves. They're slaves in obedience to their captor. They serve his purpose. So what's the point? You might want to write this one down. Whatever entangling sins, I'm just going to put it that way. We're talking about the mind. Whatever entangling sins you and I have, when you take them captive and make them your slave, you'll be able to put it on display for the whole world to see and for other believers to share in. No, I'm not saying that you need to stand up in front of the church and tell them all your dirty laundry and everything else. What I'm saying is they don't need to know how you got where you are. What they need to know is this guy's taken some captives. This believer demonstrates to me that they have subordinated things that once were a stumbling block, things that were a hindrance in their life, things that were a distraction from their faith. They have taken those things captive, and now those things are evident in their life. Their strengths came from the victories won. That's the point I'm making. Want an example? Timothy. Let's look at Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A lot of good instruction for young men in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Let's start in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. By the way, I stood at a pillar in Edinburgh, Scotland, and there was a monument to a great warrior. I wish I had my other Bible because I've got all the information written down. His name was Mackenzie. I think it was Donald Mackenzie. Donald Mackenzie was a soldier in the Scottish Guards to the age of 75. He fought in many engagements all over Europe. We're talking back 1800s. Again, I wish I had all the information. He had a favorite verse that everyone knew was his favorite verse, and it was inscribed on his monument. You know what it was? Godliness with contentment is a great gain. You know how he died? Fought in many battles. He was an old man. He was standing on guard duty. 75. Old man. Standing on guard duty. He dropped dead at his post. He died at his post. You know, when we were at Nagaland last year for the graduation, we met the son of a guy named Kyoto. The Bible school is called Kyoto Theological College. An American missionary had penetrated into Nagaland, had, as I remember the story, 11 disciples. He gathered these. This is when they were headhunters. This was in the what, 50s, 60s? They were still headhunters. They carry knives this long. I've met guys that have taken more heads than you can imagine. They've told me about it when they were young men. Penetrated in, got 11 guys, led them to Christ. One of them was Kyoto. Kyoto went deeper than anyone else. He went into what now is called the frontier, which is where we go. To the best of my knowledge, we're the only ones working in the frontier. A great place to be. Kyoto always said that he hoped that he would die preaching the word. And one day he was standing there with his Bible open and he was preaching the word of God to a church, dropped dead. That would be my second favorite way to die. If I had my choice, I'd rather be shot with an AK or have my head cut off with a machete for preaching the gospel of Christ to hostile people. You say, you're insane. Close. What did Paul teach Timothy? Verse 11, but you, oh man, oh, I should back up. I'm clear up here in verse 6. Sorry. Godliness with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You're going to leave like you came, naked and with nothing. Having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, here's the contrast, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul told Timothy that he needed to be five things. Write these down and we're done for the day. He needed to be a fugitive. Flee from these things. He needed to be a follower. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Some things you need to flee from. Some things you need to follow. He needed to be a fighter. Fight the good fight of faith. He needed to be a finisher. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. And he needed to be, he needs to be a finder first. A finder, lay hold on eternal life, and then a finisher. And that is to keep the things that Paul had passed on to him. I urge you in the sight of God who gives light to all things, before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession, keep the commandment without spot. A fugitive, a follower, a fighter, a finder, and a finisher. Every one of us needs to take that challenge. Press on, press on, press on. How much more does God have for each one of us than what we have seen at this point? Let's not be content where we are. Let's press on to the high ground. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for each and every one who's come gathered together to share this day with us as we've opened your word. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can make sense and meaning out of it as you apply it to each and every heart and every soul. We know the convicting power of your Spirit as something is said that just strikes a chord in our soul and helps us to realize this is from God to me. This is the part he wants me to get. I pray that each and every one has had a sense of that at least once during our time together. Bless each and every one as we go our ways. Let us bring our thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.